We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 118, which we read earlier on. And it begins, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. And the content of this psalm to be summed up as David as an example of the Christian and a type of the Christ. David, an example of the Christian and a type of the Christ. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 10, when we read there, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We believe this psalm was sung on that occasion, but we believe that it was written much earlier by King David. The circumstances that it describes are as follows. David was promised to be king in Israel, but the route to the throne was one that was fraught with trouble at the hands of Saul and at the hands of other enemies of the Lord and His anointed. And so we have here a description of the many troubles through which he passed. And these troubles ended in the triumph as he comes as king to celebrate the praises of the Lord in Jerusalem. So David is an example of the trials that come upon believers. But as a king in Israel, he was also a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is yet to come as the son of David. That is why this psalm speaks both of the Christian life and of the Christian Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see. First of all, let us look at the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings in the first 18 verses. The phrase, of course, is borrowed from the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul speaks of a desire to know the fellowship of his suffering. You see, there is a connection that I explained before between Christ's sufferings and the sufferings of God's people. Christ suffered for righteousness' sake. So do the people of God. The servant is not above his master. They hated Christ, and they will hate his servants also. Christ suffered and died for sin. That is, he suffered bearing the punishment of sin as the substitute of sinners. Whereas Christians suffer in order to die to sin. Christ died to save his people from their sins, and the people of God suffer as part of that process by which the Lord makes his people holy. But there is a connection. Both Christ, when he was in this world, and the people of God suffer for righteousness' sake. And whilst Christ suffered bearing the punishment of sin to redeem his people from their sins, the people of God suffer as part of the means whereby they are actually made holy and less sinful. Now in the first four verses of this psalm, David calls upon the whole people of God to praise the Lord. He calls upon Israel to praise the Lord. He calls upon the priests, the house of Aaron, to praise the Lord. He calls upon those who fear the Lord to praise the Lord, which may include those who've come into Israel from outside, and to praise the Lord for his mercy. The word mercy is the same as the word merciful kindness in the previous psalm that we looked at last week. It means God's covenant love, his pledged love to his people. And then the psalmist speaks alone from verse 5. And he gives us lessons that he had learned and which we must learn. First of all, he teaches us that the only essential thing in any struggle is to have the Lord on our side. The one thing we need in any difficulty or conflict is to have the Lord on our side. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? He says in his distress, he called upon the Lord. That word distress is the same as in Psalm 116, verse 3. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, where the word trouble is the same word. And it means to be pressed or to be in a tight spot. It's the idea of being under pressure. And he says he was under pressure. He was distressed. He was being crushed by trouble. And he called upon the Lord. And the Lord brought him into a large place. From a tight spot into a large place. And then he says that the Lord was on his side. Who shall I fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this verse 6 is quoted in the book of Hebrews as something that all the people of God must learn. Having the Lord on our side is the one thing we need. It's more important than whoever else we have on our side. You see, he says, verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that helped me. There were others with him, but sometimes they weren't very many. Sometimes when David was in difficulty and in conflict on the way to the throne of Israel, there were few who stood with him. But he says, the Lord taketh my part with them that helped me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. The fact that there weren't many with him didn't matter as long as the Lord was with him. And verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better to have the Lord, to know that what we are standing for and in conflict for is the Lord's cause. That to have many with us, or to have the mighty with us. And so in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, I mentioned that there is reference to this psalm. In verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Great men, many people on our side is worth nothing if the Lord is not on our side. But if we have him, we have all. Sometimes following Christ can be lonely. Sometimes for David, following the Lord was a lonely experience comparatively. Not as lonely as it was for Christ himself, the Redeemer of David and all his people. He was left utterly alone. He looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but he found none. Christ, the Redeemer, redeemed his people alone, utterly alone. And the people of God ought not to complain if sometimes they are relatively alone, but have the Lord with them. Joseph was very alone in Egypt, but he wasn't alone, for the Lord was with him. And then also, the ferocity of the enemy is not a problem to the Lord. Verse 9 to verse 18, David gives graphic description of some of his battles and his struggles. His enemies were like a swarm of bees. They compassed him about. They were like fiery thorns, crackling and frightening and fierce. But the Lord helped him to quench them and to triumph over them. For the Lord, even in trials, aims at our good. That was true of David's trials. He says, "The Lord hath chastised me," or chastened me, "but not given me over to death." It is part of God's gracious dealings with his people that he sends trouble and trial and affliction and even frightening antagonism from a hostile world. But it's all gauged for their good and for their growth in holiness and the strengthening of their faith by the experience of trial. And so the Lord's right hand was displayed in David's deliverance, verse 15 and 16. But at the same time, not only was God glorified in delivering David, but David was chastened and taught and instructed to trust the Lord by the experience. So he was chastened. Chastened Saul, verse 18, but not given over to death. So David looks back at all these things working for his good, at the Lord bringing him through many distresses and teaching him and correcting him and sanctifying him and teaching, increasing his faith through these things. But in verse 10 it says, "All nations compassed me about." Was that true of David? If it was true, it's all the more true of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the pagan Romans, they combined in crucifying the Lord of glory. Herod and Pilate were made friends again in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord suffered as David never suffered. The Lord's sufferings were not the chastening of a heavenly Father correcting his children. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the just damnation of God in the place of sinners. And so the fellowship of his sufferings, although there is a correspondence between the sufferings of God's people and Christ's sufferings, in that the hostility of an ungodly world is a common factor in both, yet the extent of Christ's suffering far and vastly exceeds anything that the people of God will ever experience in this world. We suffer to be instructed, corrected, chastened, and made holy. Christ was perfectly holy, but he suffered the wrath of God without mixture in the place of sinners. So the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But then secondly, the fellowship of Christ's victory. In verse 19 to verse 27. The fellowship of Christ's victory. First of all, David. David as a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 and 20, he enters Jerusalem in triumph to go up to worship the Lord as the rightful and righteous king in Israel. Verse 19, O open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. And he recounts his deliverance, verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. David was rejected. Many of the powerful men in Israel despised David, despised the fact that God had appointed him to be king in the place of Saul. They said, who is this son of Jesse? They were the builders. They were the men who were supposed to lead Israel. But they didn't recognize God's anointed king. But the Lord made him king in Zion. Notwithstanding all of this, notwithstanding Saul and his house, notwithstanding the mighty men who opposed David, the time came when the Lord fulfilled his word, and that stone rejected of the builders was made the headstone of the corner. And here he is entering in triumph, the day of rejoicing for the deliverance bestowed. And in verse 25, the king is welcomed. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That phrase, save now, I beseech thee, is really just one word. Hosanna. Hosanna. The word Hosanna is made up of two words. The first part, the Hosanna, means save, as in the name Joshua. The Shua, Joe is the shortened form of Jehovah, and Shua saves, the Lord saves. And the little word na is a Hebrew word which means now, or I beseech thee. It's a term of urgency. It can mean either. And so here we are given both. Save now, I beseech thee. And this is the people praying for God's blessing and saving health to be upon the king and upon the people through the king, that God would grant his blessing to David and to his people. And in verse 26, the priests and the Levites respond as David comes to Zion, and they announce God's blessing, not just upon David, but on the whole congregation of Israel who come with him. And so they say, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And it's you, not thee. You, plural, not thee, singular. Because not only is David blessed, but all who come with him. And then in verse 27, there is the offering of thanksgiving, as the sacrifices of praise are bound to the altar in Jerusalem. But all of this is a picture, a type. It happened and it was real, but it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21, that he was recognized as the King, the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, in Matthew 21.
And verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so, what we have is a prophecy that what happened to David was to happen all the more to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he entered Jerusalem, they took up the words of this psalm, Hosanna, save now, I beseech thee, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But of course we know that many who said Hosanna did not understand the kind of Redeemer who had come. There were many in Israel who were looking for a Savior, but not this kind of Savior. There were many who were looking for a deliverer, but not God's deliverer. Nor were they looking for the deliverance that they really needed. The woman of Samaria at first wanted simply deliverance from drudgery. Give me this water that I come not hither to draw, she says. Christ was talking about the water of life and salvation. But she just wanted deliverance from drudgery. At the feeding of the 5,000, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, they were ready to make him a king. And he departed out of their midst, because the kind of king they wanted, the kind of deliverer they wanted, was one who would show that Israel was righteous and deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies, from the Romans who occupied Israel and who oppressed them. Perhaps all you want is some such deliverance as this, deliverance from the difficulties of life, deliverance from the stresses of life, deliverance from the drudgery of life, deliverance from the disappointments of life. And perhaps that's the message you look for, and it's a disappointment to you that you keep hearing a gospel about salvation from sin. And you say in your soul, if only we could have something practical about how life can be easier. How life could be less difficult. You see, Judas was looking for something like that. Judas was a materialist. He loved money. And he wanted that kind of deliverance. No doubt that's how he got involved with Christ and outwardly became a disciple, because he thought Christ would provide that kind of deliverance. And when he found that Christ, the Lord Jesus, kept speaking about salvation from sin, about living water, about life everlasting, about the world to come, about forgiveness of sin, Judas despised him in his heart. He saw this as just an airy-fairy message, irrelevant. But what we need is not just deliverance from life's difficulties. We need a far bigger deliverance than that. We need salvation from sin, from guilt, from wrath, from corruption. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners in just that way. He is the one who can deliver from sin. He can give the deliverance we really need. And he rose again from the dead, having borne the punishment of sin in the place of sinners. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that day of the week ever since has been the day in which the people of God rejoice. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And having, you see, when he entered Jerusalem, his real triumph, as well as the climax of the battle, was still ahead of him. That entry into Jerusalem, into the earthly Zion, was only a beginning. He suffered on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. He suffered contradiction of sinners. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore the wages of sin. And at the end he said, it is finished. He fully bore the punishment of sin on behalf of sinners. And he was buried and rose again. And he ascended up to the right hand of God. He entered not into an earthly holy place, but into the heavenly holy place on behalf of his people. So in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so even that entry into Jerusalem was still but a forerunner of the triumphal entry of the King into the heavenly holy place, the heavenly Zion, to appear in the presence of God on behalf of his people. And he triumphed alone. But the blessings of victory are shared with all his people. And so just as when David entered into Zion, the Levites announced God's blessing upon him and all who now at long last were with him, so also Christ triumphed alone and entered into the presence of God, and the blessing of God is pronounced not only upon the Redeemer, but upon all who are his. We have blessed you, plural, out of the house of the Lord. The ministers of God can announce freely the blessing of God upon all those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the battle was fought by Christ alone, but the spoil belongs to all his people. If we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The blessings secured by Christ's solitary triumph are dispersed abroad on all the elect of God. So Romans 16 and verse 20 applies the language of Christ's triumph to the people of Christ. Romans 16 verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's saying there, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. And what Christ has done, he will cause you to do. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. His victory is shared with his people. Even though he did it alone, even though he trod the winepress alone, and his own arm brought salvation. And so the blessing of Christ's victory is spread abroad and shared amongst all who are his. And that brings us, thirdly, to the people of God as joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. David calls God my God, my God. How can God be our God when we're sinners? How can we pray our Father which art in heaven when we're sinners? Apart from Christ, it is true of us as of the Jews, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. God is not our Father by nature. He is our judge, the one who is angry with us every day. But if we are Christ's, if we've been born again of the Spirit and trusted in Christ and his shed blood to take away our sins, then God is our God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is true for Christ by right and by nature becomes true of those who belong to him. We are accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ, so that our God, so that his God is our God. We referred not so long ago to Christ's words after his resurrection. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. If we are Christ's, his Father is our Father. His God is our God. So that if you have Christ, you have all. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the whole of salvation. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. His goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have Christ? If you have Christ, you can call God my God. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen.